Will you, just this once, you can keep your Bibles closed. I intend to talk my way through the whole book of Revelation, not only less than 4 hours, but less than 30 minutes. If you don't want to keep your Bible closed, open to Revelation and you can sort of page as we go through. Revelation was designed to help and guide seven first century churches that were beginning a time of persecution. We would understand Revelation more quickly if we were churches enduring persecution. We are not. But Revelation has a lot to say to every church, whether or not it is persecuted. By the way, I sent out as an email attachment a one-page outline, and there are 25 copies on the back table right now, which I forgot to hand out, and I don't really care. If you're interested, go take a look. So it's that same timeline that you got. But lots of you don't open your emails, so this is as good a time as any. This page, I'm really just trying to make one point by that page, and that is the book of Revelation gives us a series of pictures, and each one covers the whole time between Christ's comings. Each picture of Revelation covers the whole time between Christ's comings. It's not set up chronologically in that sense. The whole time is described about 10 different times. That's what's going on in the book of Revelation. Each picture has its own sequence, its own message of encouragement. I'm going to go through, I have divided Revelation into 11 sections, more or less following what's there. I do not expect you to remember any one of these, but I do want you to feel the flavor of Revelation, and I want you to have some sense of how it works. With just a little bit of good fortune, Revelation is actually a very encouraging book. Every one of these 11 sections has a deep encouragement built into it. And it's supposed to do that. So I hope that's what my goal is here. Number one, Christ in the lampstands, from chapter 1, verse 9 to the end of chapter 3. This section tells us that all the churches, including this church, are in the presence of the mighty Christ and in his hand. Christ, who is majestic in that vision, like God himself, has the seven stars right hand, seven stars in his right hand, which are the seven angels of the churches, and he walks among the lampstands. So there are lampstands set up, and he's walking among them in this kind of a way. So it says there, I want you to think about the angels and the stars for a minute. The stars are the angel of the churches, and the lampstands are the church. But the angels are actually another picture of the church itself. In the vision, there are two pictures of the church, the lampstand and the stars in his hands, which are in the angel. You see, when each message to the church begins, to the angel of the church, write. But then what does he say? I know your works. I know all about you. He's not talking about an angel. He's talking about the church. Every time to the angel of the church, write, and then Christ talks to the churches. And the end of every message ends, the one who has ears should hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I'm having a little trouble. We'll wait. It'll get better soon. Sorry. The windmill just went outside. Okay. Christ speaking to the angel at the beginning of the message is the same as the Spirit speaking to the church at the end of the message. Each one begins, Christ talking to the angel. Each one ends, the Spirit talking to the churches. So I'm assuming the angel basically amounts to the church. It's another message of the church. This means the mighty Christ holds the churches in his right hand, and he walks among them. This is Kleefeld Christian Community. We are one of the stars in his hand. He holds us in his right hand, and he walks among us. Churches that are in trouble, where there are lots of troubles, persecuted churches, churches where there's lots of enmity around, think God is not paying any attention to us. God is miles from us. Christ does not care about this church. And so the vision says, Christ has the churches in his right hand. He has this church and every church in his right hand. And he walks among them and he knows all about every one of them. He is not distant from the church. We are in an honored place that he's taking care of the churches. Even the Kleefeld Christian Community is entirely in this. That's the point of the first three visions there, Christ in the lampstands. Number two, the throne room vision. This vision actually begins at creation. Genesis 1, at the center of the universe is a throne. As soon as John sees this throne, he knows that this is the center of everything that exists. And at that throne, they're praising God because he made everything, all that we see, and he's got a plan for it. They praise God because he's got a plan for it. But halfway through the vision, there's a problem. A creation can't get to its plan. It can't reach its destiny. What had to happen? We've been singing about it all morning. The lamb had to be slaughtered and purchase people for God. And then he could take the scroll. So, he slaughtered and he bought people for God. And then he can take the scroll and bring creation to its destiny. And the lamb has done this and he is now taking the seals off the scroll. So we live in a universe. We live in a universe that had a destiny planned by God. And one thing had to happen for this universe to reach its destiny. And that is the lamb had to be slaughtered and purchase people for God. And once he's done that, he can take the scroll and bring creation to its proper destiny, which is everything thanking God for his goodness. So it was not automatic that creation would reach its destiny. But once the lamb has been slaughtered and bought people, then it will happen. So that's the kind of world and universe we live in. Number three, the seal judgments. When the Lamb starts opening the seals of the scroll, chapter 6, bad things happen. War, famine, plague are the obvious ones. But we have to go back and remember what's happening in chapter 4 and 5. So in chapter 6, the seals are happening and there are judgments on earth. And they start as soon as Christ is exalted. This is all going on in the first century. But what's going on? The Lamb is taking the seals off the scroll, which means that behind these war, famine, plague, and troubles, God is actually bringing creation to its happy destiny. So there's a deeper meaning going behind all these troubles. This is the Lamb taking the seal. So don't lose hope when there's war and famine and plague. This is the Lamb taking creation to its happy purpose and happy destiny. A secondary theme there is that God's people are praying for God to bring justice to earth, and he's listening. He's doing stuff because the people pray. That's a secondary theme in the seals. But the primary one is that even though it's bringing trouble, what's really happening is the Lamb is taking the seals off the scroll, which means this is taking world along to its creation, to its destiny. Number four, the 144,000. God marks his people for protection. So, between the sixth and seventh seal, we have this segment, and it asks a question. So what's going on with God's people during the seal judgments? How will we survive? There's bad things happening on earth. What's going on with us? So the marking of the 144,000 answers that. God marks and protects his own people. So before any of the seals start, before any of the destructive winds blow, before any of that is released, God writes his name and the Lamb's name on all of our foreheads. Okay? And he lines us all up for holy war. So God labels us. He marks us as his property. We are protected. That happens before any of the troubles begin. This picture comes originally from the Passover in Exodus. They killed a Passover lamb, and then they marked the door of their house. And the house was marked. And when the destruction came by, they were protected. And that's basically what Ezekiel picks up in Ezekiel 9. It's the same thing. All God's faithful people are marked so that they are protected. And so the 144,000 Israelites marked by God is a symbolic picture of God marking all his people. John heard with his ear that 144,000 were sealed. And then he saw with his eyes a multitude from every nation that nobody could count, all praising the Lamb. And in the second half of that chapter, that multitude is clearly in the new heaven and the new earth. We've gone to the end of time. So how do believers survive the seals? One, God marks us with his name and the Lamb's name on the forehead before it starts. And at the end, we're all there. It worked. And we're thanking God because he sealed us and marked us and kept us and protected us. That's basically the point of the 144,000 in the crowd in chapter 7. So that's for believers who are nervous about the seal judgments. What will happen to us? That's God's answer. Number 5, the 7 trumpet judgments. The seal judgments take us right from Christ going up in Acts 1 to the final judgment. And the trumpets and bowls are basically all doing the same. Okay, all these sets of judgments were already in effect in the first century. This is supposed to help 7 first century churches make sense of their world. So they're all beginning then. The message of the 7 trumpets is tied to the incense altar and to the prayers of the saints. This mix of incense and prayer that continually goes up before God. So the 7 trumpet judgments are completely, overwhelmingly, God's answer to prayers of God's people to make this place right. This place isn't right. In a different ways, you all know that. It's not right. Will you make it right? And so prayer and incense fills God's temple in heaven, and the trumpet judgments are acted out of that, and God is trying to, he's judging evil, and he is punishing those that go after us. He's trying to wake up the world. He's got a program. This is his answer to our prayers. Make this place right. That's the main thing going on in the trumpet judgments. There's a secondary theme going on in the trumpet judgments, and that has to do with the Exodus plagues. The first 6 trumpets all have some kind of an echo to the plagues on Egypt in Exodus. Okay, the first six trumpets are all doing that. And so what that means is that God sees us now as basically in the same place as he saw Egypt, Israel then in Egypt. We are his people living in a place of oppression, and he's in the process of getting us out. And so the troubles we see should look to us the way the plagues on Egypt look to Israel. That's not bad news. The world is not coming apart. This is God answering prayers who say, God, can't you see our oppression? And he's bringing his people out. So that's the secondary theme of the trumpets, is this Exodus echo there of the plagues. But the primary one is that God is responding to prayers to make this place right. And he's going after darkness to do that. Number 6, the 2 witnesses, Revelation 11, 1 to 13. Now, the vision of the 144,000 happened between the 6th and 7th seals, and the 2 witnesses happened between the 6th and 7th trumpets. And they're both answering the same question. The 144,000 answers the question, what's going to happen to God's people during the seals? The 2 witnesses answer the question, what's going to happen to God's people during the trumpets? So the 2 witnesses are a symbol of the whole persecuted church faithfully worshiping God and the Lamb. Worshiping and trusting and serving the Lamb. There are several reasons to take the 2 witnesses as a symbolic picture of the whole church. I will give you just the one most obvious one. We will talk more about this later. It says in chapter 11, that the 2 witnesses are the lampstands that stand before the Lord. We already know what a lampstand in Revelation is. It's a church. The two witnesses are the two lampstands that stand before the Lord. Why are they two instead of seven or one for the whole church? They are two because in the Bible, ever since Moses, two is the number of witnesses. You had to have at least two witnesses. Jesus always sent his disciples out in pairs, the 70 and the 12. And so now the church is pictured as two witnesses in the world. And here's the message of the two witnesses' vision for us. Our witness is our faithfulness to Christ. Until our witness is finished, we can't be injured. We worship God in a hostile environment, but until God's purpose for us is finished, we are untouchable, and while we are serving, God is punishing our enemies. We are untouchable, and God punishes our enemies until our job is done, and then the beast kills us. We die, the world celebrates. Its enemy is dead, and then God raises us up in front of our enemies, and they see that we are raised up by God, and then he takes us up to himself. Listen, that is the basic plot line of every single believer. Every one of us. That's our story. We are faithful to God, and we cannot be stopped. There are lots of things, we do it in a hostile environment, there are lots of things against us. We cannot be stopped until our witness is done. What God has for us is done. And then we're dead. It ends very quickly after that. That's how you know when people die. There are no accidental deaths in the kingdom. When their job is done, they die. And their enemies rejoice. And God raises us up, and our enemies see it. And they're in trouble. And they know it, and God takes us up into his presence. In a symbolic way, that is the story of every one of us. And that's the point of the two witnesses section. That's the destiny of God's people living in the middle of the seven trumpets. Number seven, holy war, the dragon, the beast, the bride, and the lamb. In this sequence of seven visions, the timeline is more clear. Holy war actually begins just before Christ is born. The dragon is armed and ready and in position to attack before Christ was born. That's when holy war starts. And by the end of this sequence, so this goes from chapter 12, 1 to chapter 15, verse 4. And in by 15, verse 4, the saints are in the new heaven and the new earth. So when does holy war start? Just before Christ was born. When does it end? When we're all in the new heaven and the new earth. And in this holy war, my brothers and sisters, there's only one fight to win, and all of Revelation is actually saying this. That is the battle to be faithful to God and the Lamb until we die. Period. That is the one fight you must win. You must be faithful to God and the Lamb until you die. You must not lose that fight. You might have to lose other fights in order to win that fight. Then you lose them. This is the one fight to win. To be faithful to God and the Lamb until you die. It's a holy battle. The dragon and the beast use fear and lies to turn us away from God and toward the other beast. The dragon uses the beast to attack believers. The woman is the church, which is the bride. Individual believers are her children. So this whole sequence on holy war explains to us why there is as much hostility against believers and why it can be so intense. And they show us, this sequence also shows us that dying while being loyal to Christ makes us triumphant over the beast and over the dragon. And our victory is to die while being faithful to God and the Lamb. That is victory, that's triumph, that's overcoming. Just as Christ conquered by being faithful to God until death, we conquer exactly the same way. Everyone who trusts and serves Christ faithfully until their death has won the only important battle. This is how Paul spoke at his end. The time for my leaving is near. I fought the fight. I ran the race. I kept the faith. And now, there is for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only me, but all who long for his appearing. That's the fight. That's the race. That's the bucket list. Fight the fight, run the race, keep the faith. Then you're ready to die. That's holy war. That is, there are four main visions that sort of, I think, or the message rests on them, and that's the third one. The first one is Christ in the lampstands. The second one is the throne room, and the third one is holy war. The last one is the new heaven and the new earth. Number eight, the bowl judgments. The bowl judgments are the wrath of God poured out on rebellious people. There are two themes clear and strong in the bowl judgments. One is God's wrath against people. Humanity has not wanted its creator for a long time. And God has been using kindness and generosity to win people back. And he has been using intermittent judgment to wake people up and bring them back. And it is not working. Humans do not want their creator, and he's had enough. And he's acting out his own wrath. Also, the other second theme is Exodus plagues. We notice some similarity between the temple trumpet judgments and the Exodus plagues. It is much stronger in the bowl judgments. It is much unmistakable that the bowl judgments are patterned after the Exodus plagues. And that puts us in the position of God's oppressed people being rescued by God and taken to a better place, which he has prepared for us. That's what the Exodus theme does. He is viewing us like Israel in Egypt. He's taking us to a better place. At the end of the seven bowls, people curse God for bringing these troubles on them. We sometimes pray as if pain will bring repentance. In Revelation, that is not true. Pain increases people's anger with God. They have no interest in repenting. That's what happens in Revelation. I don't know if that adjusts your worldview, but that is typically the posture in Revelation. The more intense the judgment gets, the more passionate their blaspheme and cursing of God. Number nine, the beast and the prostitute, Revelation 17 to 19. These chapters expand the seventh bowl, which is the same as the sixth seal, and they describe more fully the destruction of the beast and the prostitute. There is always a beast, and there is always a prostitute. There was a beast and a prostitute in the first century, and there is a beast and a prostitute in the 21st century, and they have never been gone. These are how the dragon works. The beast is a bully, any force that scares us into saying Jesus is not Lord or acting as if Jesus is not Lord. When fear backs us into a corner so we will not say Jesus is Lord or act like that, that's the beast. And you've all felt that. That's the beast. And the prostitute is a seducer, a tempter. In Revelation, she is overwhelmingly wealth. Wealth and luxurious living, wealthy and luxurious possessions. That is the prostitute. Jesus always took wealth and possessions as a serious competition for the loyalty he wanted. And he understood people would choose between him and this prostitute. In North America, the beast is present but restrained. The prostitute is as powerful and active in North America as she has ever been anywhere. We live in her backyard. There is always a beast and there is always a prostitute. They are both evil and they will be destroyed. And the message to the believers in this section is, come out of her, my people, so you don't share her plagues. That's what it says there. That's the beast and the prostitute. Number 10, the 1,000 years in the final judgment. This is Revelation 20. The 1,000 years is a reward for those who were faithful to God and the Lamb up to and including their death. There's a lot of questions about the 1,000 years, but this much is clear no matter which view you take, and that's as far as we're going to go today. It is a reward for those who were faithful to God and the Lamb and up to their death. They overcame. Okay, they conquered. They won the one fight. It's a reward for them. And that's the first part of chapter 20, and the last part is the judgment of the others. And you don't want it. That's what it is. So the faithful till death are rewarded, and those who turn away from God and don't want it, it's a fearful judgment. That is the 1,000 years and final judgment in chapter 20. Number 11, the new... This shouldn't have ended up with 11, should it? But that's just where it was, and I did not. Going through Revelation in 1 week has been a most glorious experience. Really. I hope this turns into an encouraging book. It's a powerful and encouraging book. And worship today was great. Thank you for the songs and the scriptures. The new heaven and the new earth. Back in chapter 2 and 3, Christ had a message for each of John's 7 churches. And at the end of Jesus' message, he said, to the one who overcomes, I will give. And then he has something he will give. And each time, it's a new heaven and a new earth. And once you read chapter 21 and 22, you can go back and see he's picking little pieces out of that all the way through. The new heaven, about which we hear nothing, and the new earth, the only important place at the end of Revelation, we are back in the Garden of Eden. We are in Eden where God lives with us and walks with us as he did with them. It's Eden except there's no death tree. That bad tree, it's not in the second Eden. All the other trees are there, including the tree of life, but no death tree because the people of God have overcome, which means we walked away. We walked away from the death tree. God coaxed us away. We walked over to the life tree. People, all God ever wanted was to live with his people. All God ever wanted was to live with his people. He wants to be properly married to his bride and live with her. Being with God is a very good thing. Even among God's people, it is underrated. When we're young and think about heaven, we have a tropical or forest setting that pleases us. When we're old, we think about all the people we've lost that we will be joined to. Neither one of those is acceptable. The trouble is we don't know what it's like to be with God. The only people who understood that were Adam and Eve, who got kicked out. That's why we don't know. But Paul in Scripture clearly always says, they aim us, what the best thing is we're going to be with God, and he's going to be with us. We've been separated since Genesis 3, since the guilty pair was put out. But God remembers what it was like, and he's been working all the way through to get us back. And that's where this ends. We'll end up with God on the new earth in the new Eden. We're done. Good for you. Each of these 11 sections has a strong element of God's encouragement in it. Good news. God urges us to be faithful. There's going to be trouble and endurance along with the kingdom. But he's telling us what's really going on and how to understand what we see on earth, so we can be faithful and receive his blessing, which is to live with him in the new Eden. God wants this for us quite a bit more even than we want it for ourselves. He is working very hard to get us from this spot to that spot. Amen.